Leviticus 23. Looking at the feasts. Again, the theme of the book of Leviticus, holiness. We looked at lots of aspects of that. We're going to look at the feasts, the rest, the Sabbaths, and then the celebrations of the feasts. Three pilgrim feasts, some say five feasts, some say seven. That's the one I'm going to go with, seven feasts. Some of them are combined in some commentators, but let's read the first four verses to start. Leviticus chapter 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." Let's pray. Lord, we look to you and we ask that you give us wisdom and understanding. Open us up. Give us faith. Lord, the psalmist wrote, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Lord, help us to receive your word into our hearts this evening. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Help us take heed according to your word this evening. We turn this time over to you. We pray that you'd minister and lead. In Jesus' name, amen. Feasts, holy days, convocations. Now these feasts don't, it doesn't mean like, you know, a feast of eating, because some of these feasts actually involve fasting. But just special days, appointed days set aside, holy days, that they were to celebrate and observe. Seven, he mentions, before he gets into the different feasts, he mentions the Sabbath, the seventh day, mentioned a lot in Leviticus, that they were to rest on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. And really, God's calendar is really made up of sevens. On the seventh day, they were to rest. We're going to look at the feasts and how on the seventh week was to be the Pentecost, the seventh month, or most holy month. There were several feasts. And then there was the seventh year. They were to leave their fields, follow, and rest. And then the seventh year, the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. But all these sevens and the importance of the number seven and how it structured their time. Seven. And the importance of rest. You know, we're going to look at these feasts and we're going to look at them physically, briefly. We're going to look at them spiritually. We're going to look at them prophetically. We're going to look at how they're memorials of things for them and for us. But really, the idea of rest is a good concept. For Israel in these days, it was according to their law for them to have the seventh day of rest and not to do any work. And then these other special feasts, they were to have special weeks of rest, and special years where they didn't plant or harvest in their fields. It was mandated as commandments to them, and for us it is not. We don't have to cease from all work on the seventh day. And yet, it's a good concept. To work 6 days and rest one is healthy, and God knew what he was doing. I was thinking about this today, and you know, you work hard, and you sleep better. And you sleep good, and you're able to work hard. And the idea of rest every day is important. And then, if you take a day off, oh, how rejuvenating, and how good that is for you, and how it can add to your productivity. And then the importance of vacation, to take a week off, an extended period of time off, how beneficial that is. And this idea that God set up for these days, for these weeks, for these months, was healthy. And you know that it was good for them, and it, if they did it correctly, it would increase their productivity. And for us, it's good for us to get rest and sleep well. It's good for us to take time off. It's healthy, physically. We're going to look at, just mention that briefly, but we're going to look at spiritual application. We're going to look at prophecy here and how it's a memorial. Let's get into the first feast in verse 5. On the fourth day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The 7th day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. Now, some, like I said, combined these two. In fact, it's known at the time of Jesus they were combined. The Passover was considered the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So how we separate these, just for the sake of sevens, we're going to look at 7 different feasts, and the first one being Passover. Now, we know that Passover was a memorial of how God delivered the people out of Egypt. He passed over the land of Egypt. And because of the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, the people of Egypt, the people of Israel's firstborn were spared, but all those of Egypt who didn't have the blood of the lamb over their doorposts, the firstborn were struck and killed in Egypt. And with many signs and wonders, God delivered his people out of Egypt. And this was a memorial of that. But you know, these feasts also speak prophetically and point forward to Christ. We all know that we celebrate the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus on Easter. And that time period is around Passover. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, when Jesus was taken under custody by the Jewish guard, and then get taken over to Pilate and eventually crucified, it was during the Passover. And the Passover was all about this lamb that was sacrificed, substituting them, and the blood of the lamb protecting them, spilt for them. And this speaks of Christ. It points to Jesus, and it points to the cross and the crucifixion. That's what this points to, for them to look forward and what Jesus would do. Unleavened bread. You know, some make the note that the Passover is first, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven is a type for sin and evil, wickedness in Scripture. And you know, we can't remove the sin and wickedness from our life before we come to the Passover lamb and we receive Jesus, the substitute for us. Some people try to clean themselves up before they come to God, and it doesn't work that way. We come to Christ first. We come to that sacrifice. It's by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we can be cleaned, and he can cleanse us and remove the leaven from our lives. Passover first, then the unleavened bread. Let's continue on. We're going to make time here. Look at verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priests shall wave it." So there's the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the day after, and this was to be observed after they came into the land, they were to take a sheaf, the first sheaf, and bring it. And it was to be given to the Lord as an offering. And then continuing in verse 12, it was to be a wave offering before the Lord. In verse 12, "You shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." We looked at it in the past at how God said that they were to bring every animal that they sacrificed to the temple, to the tabernacle. They weren't to sacrifice out in the field by themselves on any high places. And it was because God wanted to be a part of it. They would sacrifice it and then bring a portion home for themselves. Now, God wants to be a part of everything we do, our occupation. He wants us to include him. And the same here, it says that no one can eat until they bring the first fruits to God as an offering. He wants to be a part of their occupation of taking care of their flocks, their occupation of taking care of their fields. He wants to have a part. He wants to be included in their life. And here the feast of the first fruits and that first sheaf. Now, the Passover, the feast of Passover, points to the crucifixion in Jesus, and this first sheaf can point to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that first fruit, how he was, you know, he rose from the dead, and he was the firstborn among many brethren, the Bible says. And it's by his death and his resurrection that we can follow him to new life. And this can point to his resurrection. Continuing on in verse 14. We read verse 14, verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. So 7 weeks, 7 times 7, 49, and then the next day, 50. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the firstfruits as a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. When you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor, for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. They were to bring the first sheaf to the Lord, and they couldn't eat until they did. And then he said at the very end, when there wasn't much left, he said, don't reap the corners and take every last little piece. Leave that for the poor. So he's giving them rules from the first sheaf to the very last twig, the very last portion of the harvest. He said, I want to be a part of it. I want to tell you how to do it right. Leave to the poor. Give me the first fruit. And here we have another type. This feast is considered Pentecost. Pentecost meaning 50. Now, and the two sheaves, first sheaf was brought the Sabbath after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then 50 days later, the next sheaf, a different grain, when it comes in. And then the two sheaves brought together and offered to the Lord. The day of Pentecost in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, was the what we call the birthday of the church, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and he preached, and thousands accepted. And this points to the church. And the idea of the two sheaves, the church made up of Jewish and Gentile, brought together. And it could speak of that. You know, God's Old Testament law was for the Jew. There was a couple Gentiles here and there that God included primarily just for the Jew. But the church, the Gentile branch has been grafted in, the Bible teaches us in the New Testament. Both sheaves. It was interesting that it was made of leavened. You know, most of the time the Bible always talks about unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And leaven signifying sin, a type of sin and wickedness. And some say that this is a picture because the church isn't perfect. And this, speaking of the church age, and the church has flawed history and sin within it. Some point to the parables Jesus talked about, how the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who hides a measure of leaven into the lump, and it permeates the whole lump until it's all leavened. And some say that's sin that infects and is a part of the church, or the birds branching in the branching within the nest, making nests within the branches, the mustard seed growing up into a tree, and the enemy joining, becoming a part of the church. I was thinking, you know, I was a little leery of that, but I think of the whole of Scripture, and I agree with it, because we read all the letters to all the churches, and there's much rebuke about evil, wicked sin being done. We look at the letters in Revelation to the churches, and how Jesus himself speaking to the churches, saying, oh, you need to repent. I have this against you. There's sexual immorality. There's the teaching of the Nicolaitans. You've departed from your first love. You're hot nor cold. I'll spew you from my mouth. And there's often times a presence of sin and wickedness that makes its way within the body of Christ. And we need to be aware of that. Recognize the presence. The church has never been and will never be perfect as a whole. And this feast of Pentecost, we believe, pointing to the church. I believe, pointing to the church prophetically. We're going to go through the next ones kind of quickly, and then we're going to drop back and make some applications spiritually. So don't let me lose you yet. Verse 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month. Now, the first feast of Passover was in the first month. Now, we've got some dates here. Their first month would correlate with our March. March or April, depending on how it falls. So, and then 50 days later was the day of Pentecost in June, maybe. And here now in the seventh month, there's a period of time between those two. And then in the seventh month, things pick up again. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, we're going to look at some types prophetically, and you know, I've read commentaries, listened to sermons, and there's certainly different people that look at this in different ways. I'm going to present one of the possible prophetic representations of these feasts. We don't know if it's true. We certainly do not know the day or hour that the Christ will return. But here, the Feast of Trumpets, it says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Read it for you. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Caught up, you know, rapturous in the Latin Vulgate, I believe. Speaking of the rapture, beckoned by the trumpet. And this Feast of Trumpets could be prophetically speaking of the rapture. You know, there's the crucifixion of Christ, the Passover. There's the resurrection, the first fruit. There's the birth of the church on Pentecost. Then there's a gap, a period of time. And then possibly a representation of pointing to the rapture, the next thing prophetically on God's calendar where he raptures his church. The Feast of Trumpets. Verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no customary work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no customary work of it, of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. And on the ninth day of the month, at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. We looked at the Day of Atonement in detail when it was described in chapter 16 of Leviticus. But you notice how it says, afflict your souls, afflict your souls, afflict your souls, solemn rest. Some say this could point to the time, the period of time scripturally as Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, coming right after the Feast of Trumpets, the rapture, and that the book of Revelations talks about a horrible time of judgment. We're reading about it on Monday nights. That's certainly a time of affliction, no doubt. Could point to that prophetically on God's calendar. Verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month. Notice these are all in the seventh month. First day of the month, Feast of Trumpets. 10th day of the month, Day of Atonement. 15th day of the month, the Feast of Tabernacles. Interesting, a quick note about that. Revelations chapter 1 speaks about how these things must shortly take place. If I can find it here quickly. Well, it says in the first chapter somewhere that these things will shortly take place, speaking of all the things to take place in the future during the time of the end. And the word must shortly take place, not that it's coming, taking place soon, you know, John wrote about it thousands of years ago, but that when it takes place successively, it will come fast. You know, all three of these feasts come in the same month. This could speak of the rapture, the tribulation, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, pointing to the millennial time and how there's a large gap in between, but when things kick up again, it will happen successively quick. Verse 1? Oh, should have found it. You want to read it? What does it say? Shortly take place. That it would happen quickly once it starts happening. Now, I don't want to go long today, but let's look at the last feast here, the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 34. Speak to the children of Israel, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. For 7 days to the Lord, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. A summary in verses 37 and 38, and then verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day of the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The Feast of Tabernacles could be prophetically speaking of the millennial age, 1,000 years, when Jesus comes back after the tribulation and there's peace. In Zechariah, it's prophesied that Israel will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles specifically with the surrounding nations. Could fit well. And they were to dwell in booths, remembering that in the wilderness they dwelt in tents. They didn't have any houses for 40 years. Again, it was a memorial of the past. These celebrations prophetically pointed forward to Jesus and of things to come in memory of things that Jesus did in the Passover, bringing them out of Egypt, how he provided for them in the wilderness. A couple little points. The Jewish customs for the Feast of Tabernacles. They would do certain things. They would take water and pour it out, signifying how the Lord provided water for them when they were in the wilderness from the rock. The Bible says that water came from the rock, and that rock was Christ. There's a scripture in John where during this feast, as they were going through their representations, their rituals, that Jesus cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me, and I will give him living water." You know, speaking up, that he was the water from the rock. And there was another thing they did is light-lit candles. You know, remembering how the Lord, by a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, led the way. And there's another scripture in John chapter 8, verse 12, I believe it is, where Jesus in the crowd says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus, you know, pointing to him, speaking up of what it speaks of. All these feasts, they were to be celebrated in specific ways with offerings, but God wanted them to be holy, them to take time to rest, to afflict them souls, their souls, to remove the leaven, to remember what Jesus did, to point forward of what he would do and who he would send. Now, how do these relate spiritually? We look some of the prophecy We looked at how rest and vacations are good physically, but what about spiritually? The Bible says, speaking of rest, that there remains a rest for us to enter. And if that anyone were to enter the rest, they would cease from their own works. And there's a spiritual rest that God wants us to enter. And we talked about how before, your work, the harder you work, the better you sleep. And, you know, quality work makes for quality rest. And spiritually, we are to enter a rest where we don't try to earn our salvation. We don't try to be good enough for God. But by grace, we receive the work that He did. And the work that He did is quite quality. It's complete and perfect. The work of the cross. The work of redemption. What He has done for us, we are to enter in and rest in. And oh, how we can have a quality of rest in our life because of the quality of work that He has done. And He wants, and you know, the quality of work is comparable to the quality of rest. And then when you sleep well, you can work hard. And when we rest in the finished work that He has done, then He can make good works flow from our lives when we rest in Him. Spiritual application of these Sabbaths and feasts. Rest. God would have us rest in Him. In the book of Leviticus about holiness, holy convocation. And we want to be holy. Part of it is going to require us to rest in His work. Stop trying to do it on our own. Be good enough for God to rest. Enter that work. Accept it. Okay, God, You did it. I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough to earn Your salvation. I'll just take it free. To enter that rest. And then from that place of rest, go forward and allow Him to live through you to produce the good works. Spiritual applications, celebrations and rejoicing. You know, quality of life requires rest. It requires times of celebration and holiday. Spiritual life requires rest and requires celebration. You know, you got to enjoy your life with God or you're not going to make it. He's not going to make you holy if everything you do, reading your Bible and pray and worship, all your acts of worship is a chore. It ain't going to work that way. And God He told the people of Israel, this has got to be surrounded with celebration and rejoicing. This is how it's going to work best. And oh, how we would learn to enjoy our time with God. To enjoy Him. To celebrate what He has done. To celebrate what He will do. He's coming back. He's going to make things right. He's going to bring true peace. We're going to spend eternity with Him because He paid the price for our sin and made a way for us. Oh, that we would learn to enjoy the things of Christ. Celebrate and rejoice. These are the things that can make us holy, that make our spiritual life work well. Feasting. Times of feasting. And how we need to feast on His Word and the things that He provides. Receive lots of it. Read His Word. Understand it. Take it in. Feast on Him. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the living water. That we would receive from Him in abundance. Or it ain't going to work. The sacred assemblies. Now in our spiritual walk, we need to come together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Hebrews says, do not forsake the gathering together of the saints. It ain't going to work if you try to do it on your own. And God knew that for Israel. There were three of the feasts that were considered pilgrim feasts, that all the males were to come to Jerusalem. They were all to assemble three times a year because He knew that would be best for them in their life. And spiritually, we need to take times to assemble together. Sacred assembly, the importance of it. Memorial. We see all these words emphasized through these feasts. We need to remember. They remembered what God did in Egypt, how God provided for them in the wilderness. We remember what Jesus did on the cross. We remember that He rose again, first fruits for us. We remember the birthday of the church. We remember all the things that He's done. We need to take time to remember. You know, we have holidays, Christmas and Easter. And do we take those times and other times and use them properly and remember the work that He has done for us? You know, these things are essential for a healthy spiritual life. God knew it, that they needed to take times and they needed to use these feasts properly. And we need to have times of memorial to really think and remember and reflect on what God has done. They were to, on the Day of Atonement, afflict their souls. We talked about this when we were there and how there was the scapegoat released and their sins were atoned for on the Day of Atonement. And that day, because there was going to be provided an atonement, they afflicted their souls. They got real hard on themselves and honest. And they pulled out the junk and they faced the sin of their life because they had somewhere to bring it, where there could be atonement. And this is what we have to do. We have to be real with ourselves and face the ugly sin in our hearts, knowing that we have a place to bring it, to the cross, to Jesus. And this was something he knew that they had to do regularly, afflict their souls on the Day of Atonement. And oh, that we would regularly face and afflict our souls and bring our sin to Jesus Christ. And this was all in the context of worship. Again, he wanted to be a part of every part of their life. He wanted them to bring their first sheaves, to bring their, and during the ingathering of the harvest and the Feast of Tabernacles, to bring it to the Lord, to realize it was God providing for them. He wants us to worship him and have him a part of our, in a part of what we do. God, thank you for providing a job and the skill and the ability to work. Thank you for providing the place and everything. Give him acknowledgement and worship him for who he is. Spiritual application. Holiness. A couple scriptures I would like to read, and then we'll close. About looking forward. You know, they look back. It was a memorial, the prophetically. You know, if the Feast of Trumpets points to the rapture, if the Day of Atonement points to the tribulation, if the day, the Feast of Tabernacles points to the millennial. Looking forward. And how God knew that giving some the people something to look forward to would help them be pure. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. As we go through the book of Leviticus, we're looking for tools for us to cooperate with the Lord to sanctify us and make us holy. He does the work, but how can we cooperate with him? One of the tools we can use is looking forward. 1 John chapter 3. Yeah, this third, you know, right at the end there. Revelation and Jude and 2nd, 3rd John after it. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Looking back at what God has done. That we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is a key and a tool of holiness and purity, to look forward. And we sing the song, I Can Only Imagine. Imagine, we don't know what it's going to be like, but when we see him, we're going to be made like him. And if you have this hope in you, it's going to change today the way you live, the way you are. Oh man, I want to be pure. Oh man, I want to let you take care of this, these issues and this junk, because I'm going to see you one day and you're going to complete the process. Tools that we can use. We need to look forward regularly to where we're going. One more scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3. Just to the left. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10. This will be the last verse, and we'll close. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Oh, that looking forward, not only looking forward to what we will be, but the reality of what the future looks like. None of this is permanent. This life that distracts us, we need to look past it to a new heaven and new earth. And the book of Hebrews talks about those heroes of the faith who look forward to a city whose maker was God. They didn't know where it was, but they look forward to it. And they live by faith because of it. And if we can look forward, it'll help us to live differently. What manner of persons ought we to be? Should we live for this life? Should we live for this little time we have here on earth? Or should we live for eternity, expecting, looking for and hastening the coming? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, that we would look forward. Oh, that we would remember. Oh, that we would rest in Him. Take time for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. And I just pray that You would reach down and plant Your Word into our hearts, that You would calm our minds and help us to hear and focus on what You're saying, what You've revealed. Lord, we want to be holy. We want to live for You. We want to live the way that's best, the way that's pleasing to You. Help us, Lord, to hear and respond, to receive, to believe. Help us look forward to what You have in store, to eternity, to You. Help us remember what You did. Help us celebrate You. Help us face truth. Oh, Lord, help us. We cry out for mercy and grace. We want to please You and be holy. Sanctify us by Your Spirit. Cleanse us by Your Word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.